Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Our theme this year, as you know, is really based on one word, focus. And we've based it out of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we've been just really trying to sharpen our focus this year. And so this month, we are focusing on prayer. 2 weeks ago, I began a series of messages entitled, Only a Prayer Away. And we talked about in that first message how that God is near. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Well, today we want to look at another aspect of prayer, and we notice in Romans chapter 10 and the first four verses, let's read this and then we'll develop it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so this morning, the title of the message is A Prayer of Compassion. To what lengths would you go to see people come to know the Lord as their Savior? Would you go across the street to tell a neighbor? Would you tell a coworker? Would you tell a relative? Would you give money as God prospers you? Would you give money to the cause of missions? And would you pray compassionately for them? Before Jesus went back to heaven, he left us with a great responsibility to reach the world with the gospel. And to help us with that challenge, he equipped us. For instance, he equipped us with his presence. He said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He equipped us with the power of the Holy Spirit, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. But he also equipped us with the practice and the power of prayer. Paul understood the power of praying for the salvation of souls. And without a doubt, Paul was greatly burdened to see people saved. And toward that end, he prayed compassionately, fervently for the salvation of souls. And thus, the passage before us this morning introduces us to his statement of prayer for his own people. Here in verse 1, he referenced them as Israel, but he could relate to them. These were his people. And we find that in verse number 1, some truths here about his prayer for his own people that I believe this morning, if we'll listen carefully, we can also use it to help us as we pray for the unsaved. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I simply just do not know how to pray. I don't know how to pray for people sometimes. I don't know how to pray about situations. And I think at times, if you'll study the scriptures, that it will help you understand how to pray. And I think we can draw some truths from Paul's practice of praying for his own people, how we can pray for the salvation of souls, whether we know them or not. And so would you notice with me, if you would, in verse number 1, that he was able to pray for his own people because he saw the condition of his people. Look at verse 1 now. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Notice here two words in this verse, the word desire and the word prayer. Because you see, when we have a desire, and Paul's desire was to see people saved, And his prayer was to see people saved, but notice to whom he directed the prayer, to the only one that can save. I don't save people. You don't save people. We simply are mouthpieces for the Lord here on this earth. And so he directs his prayer directly to God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He understood that truth. But in light of that truth, he saw the condition of his people. Notice, if you would, he saw them as lost in sin and facing a Christless hell. This so deeply moved him that if you notice back one chapter, in chapter 9, verse number 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He was so moved, look at verse number 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed or cut off from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, brethren, sisters in Christ this morning, that is a moving kind of prayer. This is a definite prayer upon his heart, a definite burden in his spirit. He says, my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh don't know Christ. And I am so burdened for them. I have continual sorrow in my heart for them. I have a great spirit of heaviness as I think about them, that if they die in their condition without Christ, they are going to go to a Christless hell. And he says, this breaks my heart. This grips me. This burdens me. A late preacher by the name of John Knox in Scotland, one night his wife had awakened and found her husband John wrapped in a blanket on the floor. And she asked him to come back to bed, and he replied, how can I sleep when the souls of Scotland are on my heart? If you would, he was matching similar as Paul was. He says, I have a great heaviness, a continual sorrow in my heart, because souls before me that I talk to know not Jesus, and if they die without Christ, they die and go to hell. Some of the hardest and saddest funerals I have ever done through the years as a pastor is to do funeral services for people that didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. One of the hardest for me was a man that I had tried for several years to win to Christ, and he had told me repeatedly, I don't fill my mind with that junk. And he died without Christ. He died without ever crying out, Lord, save me. And the family asked me to do his funeral, and they too knew that Dad had never trusted Christ as Savior. That was a tough, that was a difficult funeral service to do for me, because I knew the deceased personally. We went fishing together. We had taken doctor appointments and so forth. So it wasn't just an acquaintance. I knew this man, and yet he died without Christ. And you see, here Paul said, I'm burdened. I am really sorrowing in my heart because I have brethren. I have my kinsmen according to the flesh that if they die, they're going to go to hell. And this burdened him. When was the last time we saw the condition of lost people? Think about the question for a moment. You have unsaved relatives like I do. You have unsaved coworkers. You have, like I do, unsaved neighbors. You have, as I do, some unsaved friends. But when was the last time their spiritual condition really broke your heart? I'm telling you, when it really grips you, you will be like Paul. You will be moved to prayer because you realize that these people, if you would, are like, as the Bible says, walking dead men. They're dead in trespasses and in sins, and they are under, if you would, the constant threat of God's wrath. You said, hold it, preacher. I thought God so loved the world. He does. But if a man or woman dies without Christ, they die and go to a Christless hell. And the Bible says this in John 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's many of us here this morning. We have believed. We have asked the Lord to come into our life, save us. And he did. And we have everlasting life. But here's the rest of that verse. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When was the last time we saw people as people who are lost and on the road to hell? And unless they turn to Jesus, they will spend all of their eternity in hell. That ought to grip us. That ought to break us. That ought to just, if you would, cause us to shed a tear or two when we get down on our knees and we ask God to save them, that we'd ask God to bring a soul winner across their path, that we would ask God to open up their eyes so they could see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ought to just move us. It sure did Paul. Because he saw the condition of his people. He saw how helpless they were. And it moved him. By the way, here's what he said of himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen? That's all of us. Of whom he said, I am chief. Paul understood. Paul saw the condition of his people. This is why he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But notice with me, if you would, verse 2 and verse 3, there's something else that helped Paul pray the prayer of compassion. And that is that he understood the confusion of his people. He understood them because he once was where they were. Keep that thought in your mind. I'll come back to that in a moment. But he understood them. He understood their confusion because he once was where they were. So what? No, where were they? Look at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. These people were confused about the zeal of God. They had a zeal, if you would, of God. If you would, they, quite frankly, would look like some of us this morning. They could look the part. They could talk the part. But here's what Jesus said to them. Your heart is far from me. They would boast about how they would give money. They would boast how often they would pray. They would boast about how often they would go to the synagogue and so forth. And yet the Lord says, you've made clean the outside of the cup, but inwardly you're wicked. Inwardly you're not right with me. He says, so you are confused about the zeal of God. And Paul says, hold it, that's where I was. Here's his testimony. You don't have to turn there, but Philippians 3, verse 6, he says this, concerning zeal. And if you read that passage, you would learn that he is talking about his own testimony. And before he came to Christ, and he said this, concerning zeal. Boy, you talk about a person who had the zeal of God. Paul did. But here's what he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, here was a man then that was zealous, as he thought, for the things of God. And so he would go about seeking to persecute people like you and me in his day. He called them people of the way, those who identified with Christ. He said, those are the kinds of people I'm going to persecute. Those are the kind of people I despise. And yet, he said, I have a zeal of God. But Paul says, I can remember being that confused as my brethren are. I can remember being that zealous as they are. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I didn't know him as my Savior. They had the law. I had the law. But still, I did not know the risen living Savior. So he says, I can identify with them. I can understand their confusion because I was there once. But then notice what he says in verse 3. They were confused about their own goodness. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What were they trying to do? They were trying to go about and establish themselves as good before the Lord. They were saying, if you would, if I was alive back then and asked them this question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? They would say, yes. I would ask, why? Because I'm a good person. I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. May I say, ladies and gentlemen, this morning in our community of Gaines Township, there are many people in Gaines Township that do not know Jesus Christ, but yet just like Paul's people, if you would, our people here in Gaines Township, many of them are going about trying to establish their own righteousness. You ask them, if you die today, would you go to heaven? Yes, I believe that. Why? Because I was baptized, because I have done this, I have done this. I have done that, and yet the Bible answer is not there. The Bible answer is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, Paul says, I can identify with these people. I was going about trying to establish my own righteousness because concerning the law, I was found blameless. But yet, he came short of the glory of God. So Paul could identify with these people. He understood the confusion of his people. I don't think he got far from realizing where he came from. In fact, I want you to keep your place here. Just go forward in your Bibles to one book called 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to follow with me in a few verses in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we come to verse number 9 through verse number 11. Notice what he writes here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice the people that he lists, and I'm sure there's more people that he could have listed. They're a pretty rotten bunch, aren't they? Well, would you want to be hanging around them? Would you want your kids hanging around these kind of people that the Bible lists? Now be careful. Because note the next verse. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, yes, your life is now changed, but don't forget the pit, if you would, that God saved you out of. Paul says, I can identify with my kinsmen, my people according to the flesh. I can identify with them. I can understand their confusion. He says, because once I was there. And church, when we pray for the unsaved. We have to remember where we once were. None of us, understand I said, none of us came into this world naturally seeking after God. Not a one of us, Romans chapter 3. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. I didn't come into this world naturally seeking after God. We were all once lost and dead in trespasses and in sins on our road to a Christless hell. And praise God. By His grace, we have been saved. Amen. By His grace, someone cared enough to tell us of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that our life could be changed as well. And we believed. But let's not forget, church, where we came from. I know I've shared this, I haven't shared this much, but I remember a few years ago, it's been quite a few years now, back when I was in college, I was in a mall down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I was burdened to tell someone that day about Jesus. And I noted a young man sitting on a bench. So this young man was going to go talk to this young man about Jesus. And as I sat there, I began to talk to him about the scriptures. And he said, "Let me tell you something about myself." He says, "I am a homosexual." That was my first encounter ever with someone who said that they're a homosexual. I'm not proud of this, but my reaction inside was, soon as I'm done with this encounter, I'm going to go to the restroom and wash my hands, because at that time, AIDS was a very prominent issue. You should be careful with people who you kiss and all that stuff. And so that was in the forefront of my mind. And quite frankly, I'm at a place where, you know, I just got to move on. And, you know, I don't want any kind of disease. And the Lord convicted me about that, because I had to remember, only by the grace of God, there go I. You see, sometimes when we sit in the comfort of a building like this, we have a tendency, notice I'm saying we have a tendency to forget where we came from. I was in the Denver airport. Teresa and I were waiting, and I noticed, you guys might know the terminology, especially you young people, you may know the terminology of this, but this guy had, I'm serious, at least that big. Whatever. I don't know if he calls them an earring or whatever, but he had this lobe stretched out to fit around that. And then his body was tattooed, I'm assuming this, from his neck all the way down. And my first thought was, what statement are you trying to make? Why do you do that to yourself? Isn't it interesting how we go there? How quick we can be to judge someone and forget that young man is a soul for whom Jesus died, whether he has big earlobes or not. He is a precious soul for whom Jesus died. Amen? And our first reaction ought not to be, well, you repulse me. Because in my sinfulness, I was not pleasing to God. I did not have no following after God before I was saved. I had no thought of God. But praise God for His grace in my life. All I'm trying to say to you, when we pray for people and when we pray for God to give us opportunities to do outreach in our community, let us remember that we're not going to always run into people that look just like us and so forth. We're going to run into people who have broken homes. We're going to run into people whose life is full of alcoholism, whose life is full of drugs, whose marriages are shattered and their families are broken. And we're going to run into people like that. And we have to guard ourselves not to be repulsed, but rather broken for them. Paul says, I identify with my brethren. I can understand their confusion because once I was there. I think about the ladies that come into the Women and Teens Crisis Pregnancy Center, and I think about them. Carol could attest more to this than I could, but I'm sure those are not refined ladies. But they're broken ladies who don't know where to turn. Who maybe think that my only option is an abortion. As much as that sin breaks our heart, those ladies need Jesus. And church, let us remember when we pray for the unsaved, so we were once there. Why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important to remember that. Several reasons, but one is this, because I've run into this. Well, Pastor, you don't know how bad I am. Well, I may not have committed the same things you have committed, but we're in the same boat. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're going to run into people sometimes who are going to throw that argument up to you. You don't know what I've done. I'm too bad for God to save me. Oh, that's who God saves. Those who come broken before Him over their sin. Paul understood that. So notice with me, his prayer of compassion involved understanding the confusion of his people. He saw the condition of his people. But then notice verse number 4. His prayer of compassion also involved in believing in the hope for his people. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, these people were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. If I live just good enough, if I say so many prayers, if I go to church so many times, then God will be pleased. Paul says, no. The law is good in that it is a schoolmaster to show us how sinful we are, but it stops short there because it cannot save. It cannot bring you that righteousness, but he says, I can tell you about someone who can, and that's Jesus, because Christ is the end of the law. And he had believed in the hope for his people that it wasn't in Judaism, it wasn't in Jewish laws and practices and so forth. He says, no, Christ is the answer. Church, look up at me this morning. May I say that today in America, I realize we are in election year and all of that, and you can get all wrapped up in all that, but may I say at the end of the day, it does not, as far as spirituality and someone being saved, it does not matter whether President Trump is in there or some other person gets in there. They cannot save anyone. Jesus Christ is the answer for America. He's the answer. And Paul said, hold it, it doesn't matter what kind of ruler we have in Rome. It doesn't matter who we have as ruler. It doesn't matter, he says, what is and what matters is that Jesus is the answer. Because Paul believed what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why does Calvary Baptist Church go out and knock on doors and leave people with church brochures and church tracts? Why do we do that? Because we believe something, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. And I'm going to be talking, and you will talk to people who believe that there are other ways. My goodness, my church, my baptism. No, Jesus is the only way. And we find in the context that Paul believed, oh, he's saying, brethren, there is a hope for you. This is why my heart is broken over you, because I know you're blinded by Satan. You can't see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. He says, I understand that, but I do understand this, that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Look what he says later in the chapter, verse number 9. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Aren't you glad this morning that salvation is not a hope-so, but it is a no-so salvation? I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. That's not a braggadocious statement. That is a statement of confidence in the Word of God that when we believe, you shall be saved. Look at verse 13. If that one verse isn't enough, look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have on my prayer list people that are unsaved. And I pray with them with confidence, knowing that if they will believe in Jesus, they too can be saved. I believe that. And so I pray with that hope, and I pray that they would come to know that hope. I normally don't do this, but I'm going to do it this morning. I wonder, how many of you have been praying, be it a relative, a coworker, matters not, how many of you have been praying for someone at least for 5 years to be saved? How many of you have been praying for 20 years for somebody to be saved? Anybody? That's not a trick question. I knew a lady that prayed 14 years for her husband to be saved, and he finally came to know Jesus. The reason I ask the question is this. Sometimes why we quit praying, if we do quit, or if we get discouraged for praying for unsaved people, it's because we wonder, why? Why pray for them? Any attempt I give to them to invite them to church, they blow it off. Any attempt I try to talk to them about Jesus, they just blow it off. So, you know, I'm done. I'm not going to pray for them anymore. I trust that's not your attitude. I trust, I know it can get discouraging, particularly if it's your relatives that do not know Jesus as their Savior. You wonder how in the world, what will it take for them to finally cry out, Lord, save me. But you must not give up. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let me share with you this true account. One day there was I'll call him a missionary, but George Mueller. He began praying for 5 of his friends. Now listen carefully to this. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, 2 others were saved. It took 25 years before the 4th man was saved. Mind you, this was a man of faith, this was a man of prayer. So Mueller was praying for all of them to be saved. Up to this point, he has seen 4 of them saved. He persevered in prayer until his death for the 5th friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping and praying that he would accept Christ as his Savior. And his faith was rewarded after his funeral when his 5th friend was saved. I cannot stand, and I would not stand before you this morning and say to you, this is how long you need to pray for someone, and then you pray that long, then you'll finally see them saved. Here's what I would say to you. Just keep on praying for them. They may get saved soon. They may get saved a few years from now. We do not know, but we do know this. God hears and God answers prayer. Paul says, my burden for my people is that they would be saved. Church prayer has far-reaching effects. Think about this for a moment. We have the opportunity to support 20-plus missionaries. When you pray for people in Tanzania, Africa, to be saved, you have a part in that. When you pray for people in Kenya, Africa, to be saved, your prayer is far-reaching. When you pray for people in Suriname to be broken before God and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a part in that. Your prayer is far-reaching. You see, we could just simply give our missionaries money, and obviously they need that. But what they equally ask for is prayer. Why? Because it's the same as here. You move men to God through prayer. Our prayer has far-reaching effects. I was trying to do some research on the salvation of the late evangelist Billy Graham. And the research that I came up with was that his salvation started way back, so speaking of influence and prayers of people, with a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball had led a young man to the Lord by the name of D.L. Moody, who later became evangelist D.L. Moody. Now, I can't remember the names of each individual that leads up to Billy Graham, but I think of that there were people after D.L. Moody that he was able to influence, and another preacher was able to influence, but they were all directly linked, if you would, all the way down to evangelist Billy Graham. Billy Graham went to hear a preacher by the name of Mordecai Ham, who also has a direct tie all the way back to that Sunday school teacher who prayed and witnessed to a guy by the name of D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody prayed and led others and so forth. What I'm saying to you is this, that Billy Graham was saved, yes, ultimately because of God. But God used some prayer warriors and some preachers and some witnesses along the way on that chain who was able to lead to the salvation of the late evangelist Billy Graham. For those of us that know the name, some of you were saved listening to Billy Graham on television. You know how far-reaching his ministry went. And actually still goes to today. But I say that there was a Sunday school teacher who prayed and witnessed. We never know how God is working through our prayers to influence the life of someone else. Don't quit. Don't give up. Those of you that have joined me over the years, we have been praying for our neighbors right next door to us. Still not saved. For me personally, I've prayed for them for the almost 28 years that I've been here. And still, they don't know Jesus. I could quit, but I'm not going to. Because here's why. I know that if they die without Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. And I don't want to see anybody, and I don't think you do, I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. I don't wish that upon my fiercest enemy. Because hell, as Jesus described it, is an awful, terrible place to spend all of your eternity. So if you would, I want to touch heaven on their behalf. If you would, I want to do like Paul. I want to pray for him. So I ask you in closing, are you praying for people to be saved? Are you praying for them? Like Paul, are you praying with a great sense of sorrow in your heart for them? And will you love them enough to keep on praying for them? The late Hudson Taylor said this, and I quote, "It is possible to love men through God by prayer alone." Let us pray for these individuals that God has put across our path, that we wouldn't just lightly pray for them, but that it would really consume our prayer life. As you're standing there at work and you're trying to do your job, but as the Lord brings them to your mind, you're praying for them. That neighbor across the street or next to you, they need Jesus. Don't give up praying for them. You may reach them, or somebody else may reach them, but I believe God uses the prayers of his people. And I'll show this to you next week from the book of Acts, that God uses the prayers of his people to move people to himself. Paul believed that. That's why he prayed. Do we believe that? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, teach us to pray. So many times we don't know how to. Sometimes we don't know how to pray for people. Sometimes, in fact, many times, we don't know how to pray about situations. Thankful this morning for the Holy Spirit in us, who helps us to pray. But Father, may we, if you would, follow in the example of the Apostle Paul in this text, that we would pray for people to be saved. That it wouldn't just be a lighthearted thing with us, but it really consumes our prayer life. That we are praying for them, not that our prayers are magical, but it's the fact that you have commanded us to pray everywhere for all men. And so help us to pray. I think about the Lord Jesus, when even in his high priestly prayer, he had prayed for those even that would believe on him. They hadn't even believed on him yet, but he had prayed for them. And so help us to follow in the steps of our Savior. Help us to follow in the steps of the Apostle Paul. Help us to pray with a great sense of compassion for the souls of men. You have placed Calvary Baptist Church in this township for a reason, for a purpose. Yes, to be a lighthouse, but there are many people in this community that don't know Jesus. They are like some of us were. We were blinded by religion, blinded by our denominational label, blinded by our baptism. We were once there. And oh, Father, only you can set these people free. And how I pray that today that we would be faithful this week, even more so than we've ever been, to pray for the salvation of souls. Please work through us Convict us where we've been weak in this area. Strengthen us. We need your help. Help us to realize that as we pray for these dear people that need Jesus, that before them is a place called hell if they don't receive Christ. And so I'd pray today that we will pray for them with that also in view. Please open up opportunities this week for us to once again tell a coworker, or maybe for the first time, to tell our neighbor, to tell our relatives, that you would just open up those doors of opportunity and help us to be obedient to go through them, but help us to, if you would, to saturate the soil with our prayers and our tears, with a broken heart as Paul had for them. Use us. In Jesus' name I pray, not their heads bowed. Will there be those here this morning who would say, Pastor, before God this morning, I will just confess, I have been weak in this area of praying for the salvation of souls. It's not that I want to be that way. I'm just weak in that area. And in this area of my prayer life, it needs to be strengthened. And I would that you remember me in prayer, that even beginning this week, that this part of my prayer life would be strengthened, and that I would fervently and earnestly pray for the salvation of souls. If that's your need in your life, would you raise your hand where you're at? Just lift it up and put it right back down and say, yes, Pastor, that's my need. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? I've just grown weak in this area. It's not that you're not doing it, but you realize you could grow stronger in this area of your prayer life, praying for the salvation of souls. Is there someone else this morning? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Is there anyone else while we wait? Anyone else? Would there be someone here this morning who say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know him as my Savior. And I would this morning that you remember me in prayer, I need Jesus as my Savior. That's my need. If that's you, would you raise your hand where you're at? Say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Would you remember me in prayer? Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. Anybody at all while we wait? And now, Father, for these precious souls this morning, they see, as they have raised their hands, they have acknowledged their need. Would you strengthen them, help them this week to stay faithful, and to become even more faithful in praying for the salvation of souls, whether it be for people they know or whether it be for people they don't know, but that they would just really this week see some growth in this area of their prayer life in praying for the salvation of souls. For those in the service that do not know Jesus, help them today to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen.